181. We'll sing all three verses, and please rise on the final verse, and at that time, we'll ask Brother Al Cooley from Winfield, British Columbia, to ask a blessing upon Brother Johnson's service. That's hymn number 281. Please rise on the final verse.
Father, hallowed be thy name. We come once again before your throne of grace, dear Lord, to thank you for the many favors you've bestowed upon us. The favor of us being able to gather with one another, to glean of your word, the strength and the guidance that you have so often mentioned that we do. We ask a greater portion of your strength in order to enable us to overcome the hurdles that are placed before us, to enable us to further bear the tempter's thorns and spears that you have permitted him to put in our way, so that we may become better acquainted with your word. At this time particularly, we ask a blessing on all the heads and hearts that stand here bowed humbly before you. In adoration and in love, in praise and in glory, we thank you for the opportunity of being able to further refill these old earthen vessels, these leaky earthen vessels, to take back with us in the days to come. We ask for your strength on all those that are traveling. Protect us, guide us, that whatever we do would be pleasing to you. Particularly ask for your blessing on Brother Bob's words, that they would be strengthening and uplifting further to the words that we have already received. Particularly thank you for your son who died for our sins, and in his precious name we ask for all these favors. Amen.
And at this time I'd like to call up Brother Bob Johnson, who will be serving us with a discourse entitled Elijah Must First Come. Elijah Must First Come. Brother Johnson.
Good little type of different lesson today, this afternoon. I've appreciated this lesson, and it's found it's found in the 17th chapter of Matthew, and it's, you know, verses the first 12, 14 verses, but in verse 10, the talk is taken from a question that was asked by the disciples when they were coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And verse 10 says, "And as the disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Jesus answered them in verse 11, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." And today we find that this Elijah is very seldom mentioned in a conversation amongst the various spokespeople of the religious organizations in the world. We do see from time to time that they promote the theme of the coming of Jesus. They are looking forward to his second coming in the flesh. Their eyes are blind to the true meaning of the purpose of his second coming. And blessed are your eyes, as our Lord said. Our eyes have been blessed to know that very few of them talk about Elijah's coming. And the conversation Jesus had with his disciples about Elijah, it really is an excellent means to use to engage in a discussion of the second presence of our Lord. It is good to discuss this once in a while, because it's supposed to be, after all, Elijah was supposed to come first and pave the way of our Lord, that he would precede him before our Lord would return. We know that Elijah was one of the ancient worthies who will be used by the Lord in that wonderful kingdom for which we pray. He will come back from the dead along with other ancient worthies and will be used by the Lord to restore the hearts of the people to a childlike condition, and then will help them grow into the stature of the man Christ Jesus. But we find it is not in this way that the prophecies about Elijah are given to us in the Bible. A very important prophecy is given to us in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. That's the last book of the Bible, and the last two verses in the Old Testament. And it reads, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, Rotherham has a better translation of this. He says that unless I come and smite the earth with utter destruction, that gives us a little more significant thought rather than the curse. And in Strong's Concordance, number 3372, he translates this word dreadful. It is before the coming of the great and reverential day of the Lord. This text is a bridge, as we mentioned, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's quite fitting and proper that the Lord used this prophecy concerning Elijah to prepare our minds for the things that have to do with the New Testament. Our Lord's first advent and the great work he would do in laying down his life that are to take place in the gospel age. And this is why our Lord had the wonderful experience in the mount. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration because he was transfigured before his three disciples, which led to this conversation that we are using in this text. So let's turn to the 17th chapter of Matthew and read verses 1 through 8. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, his brother, John, Peter, James, and John, and led them up on a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to them, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud covered them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, as they came down, verse 9, 10, and 11, now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them to tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. The disciples asked, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must first come? Jesus answered, Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking about John the Baptist. In this transfiguration scene, we find that we saw Moses and Elijah talking to him. Moses pictures or represents everything that has to do with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Elijah pictures or represents everything that has to do with the New Testament. Our Lord had made a selection from his holy prophets of old, someone from the Old Testament to represent those things that have to do with the gospel age period. Why did he select Elijah? Well, no doubt it was because he was a man of great zeal, had great zeal for the Lord and for his cause. And so that's what we will be doing here. You know, we'll be discussing, we will look to Elijah. What kind of a man was he? Why did our Lord select him? Why did our Lord mention this in the New Testament, that with the scriptures we just read? It's also confirmed by Mark and Luke. So we'll be looking at that statement, why Elijah must first come. And remember that Jesus answered him, yes, Elijah must first come and restore all things. Then we find that he wanted to impress upon their minds that I say to you that Elijah is come already. What does he mean? And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. And likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then we find the confirmation again. The disciples understood that he was referring to John the Baptist, who was pointing the way to Jesus at his first advent. Now notice, we want to emphasize the fact that Jesus said, yet in a way, this prophecy has been fulfilled by John the Baptist and the work that he did. It was not a complete fulfillment, was it? It was in a way. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord for this first advent. And we want to keep in mind, before he said, yes, it is true that the scribes say that Elijah has come, has to come first. It means future. You remember that? He has to come first, future. It wasn't that the prophecy was entirely fulfilled by John the Baptist's ministry, but that there was yet to be another fulfillment concerning Elijah and his coming, as our Lord indicated here. Well, let's turn to the Old Testament. It's in the 17th chapter of the book of Kings, and read about Elijah. We'll endeavor to pinpoint some of the thoughts presented to us in the book of Kings so that we can put together what our Lord had in mind when he used Elijah as a prophetic picture of better and greater things to come. But first, let's take a moment and get a brief background of Elijah before he began his ministry. At the time Elijah appears on the scene, it is very sudden. There's no announcement made for him. He appears just like someone, you know, coming out of nowhere, so to speak. He is already established as a prophet of the Lord. He came from Tishbe and Gilead, and that's a district that shared deeply in the miseries of the northern 10-tribe kingdom of Israel. There's nothing known concerning his family or birth, and the condition of the affairs in the kingdom was in a very sad state of affairs. King Ahab had taken Jezebel for his wife, and she was a Canaanite woman and the daughter of the king of the Zidonians, who worshiped Baal. She was a very domineering person, so much so that she more or less manipulated her husband, kind of like a puppet on a string. By the same token, Ahab appears as a weak and yielding character and allows himself to be manipulated by his wife. She was the one that was instrumental in selecting and appointing all the priests and prophets of Baal and arranged to have the prophets of Jehovah removed. Those that did not escape from her wrath were slain. Such were the horrible conditions of the things back there at that time. It seemed that the last true people of Jehovah were about to perish. And so we read in the 33rd verse of the 16th chapter of 1 Kings, and Ahab made a grove and did more to provoke the Lord of God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And that's a very sad testimony, especially for the responsibility as being a king of Israel and the responsibility he had to his God. He permitted the worship of Baal, and all of Israel fell into the deep idolatry of worshiping the false god. So this is the type of situation that Elijah found himself in suddenly when the Lord commanded him to go to Ahab and to deliver a message to him. And so we read in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, first verse, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, the God, the Baal gods, said that they had power over the rain, the wind, fertility, and so forth. But God, Elijah makes this statement, when we know that comes from God, there will be no rain in spite of your gods that think that they can change the weather conditions. But this scripture gives no background about Elijah's genealogy. It just says that he was from Gilead, a little village by Tishbash, and that's all we know about him. And this brings us to mind of the scriptures say about Melchizedek also in the 17th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In the third verse, it says that he was without father, without mother, without descent. He was a king, a prophet, a king. We know that he had a priest also. We know that he had a father and a mother, but what it means is that the genealogy of Melchizedek could not be traced, and so it is with here with Elijah. We really don't know much about him. As we said, he comes on the scene suddenly, and he's already established as a prophet of the Lord. It has been said that he is a man of mystery, and so it is with the Lord's people. For we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, Elijah represents the church in the flesh in this gospel age. The development of the Lord's people during this gospel age as a church class is truly a mystery. Just as Elijah was a mystery, a great man of mystery. The Apostle James gives us a very good insight into Elijah. He evidently received this information directly from the Lord. So if we go to the fifth chapter of James, read verse 17, James tells us that Elijah was a man subject to passions or emotions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Here James wants us to understand that in spite of the great accomplishment of the work of Elijah, he was not a superhuman being. He was an ordinary man, the same as you and I are, ordinary people. He was subject to all the same weaknesses of the flesh as we have. And the reason this is brought out is because it's very important to know that. And the reason James is telling us this is no doubt based on this fact that Elijah represents, again, emphasizing the church in the flesh, and as people in the flesh, with all of our weaknesses, the Lord wants us to be sure that we understand that we are not super people, just like Elijah was no superman. In the 18th verse, we read again, going back to Kings, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And this, is, of course, is to do with the message he delivered to Ahab, as we read there were in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, where he told Ahab that there shall be no rain nor dew during these years, but it won't come according to my word, and I've got that received that word from Jehovah. And immediately after this message was delivered, there was a great drought that came upon the land. And in our Bible studies, we find that we have determined the very name Elijah means Jehovah is my God. That's the meaning of the word Elijah. We too, as the Lord's people, can truly say that Jehovah is our God. Notice how the life of Elijah is also associated with prayer. He did not undertake to do anything unless he first prayed to the Lord. And so it is with the Lord's people. They do not, or should not, take a course of action without first taking the matter in prayer to the Lord. And Brother Mike brought that out this morning in his lesson. Not only are we instructed to pray always for the Lord's direction, but we are told by our Master to watch and pray. We should give heed to this advice, and no matter what we do, we should always watch and pray. We are to do both. Watch for the leadings of the Lord and always take the matter to him in prayer. And James tells us that when Elijah was given this message for Ahab, that he prayed to God earnestly that it wouldn't rain. So the question, do you think that Elijah made up this message himself, thinking it was a good way to punish Ahab? Well, it's positively not that. For he had information from the Lord that this was what was to happen. God was directing the issue, not Elijah, just as God is directing the church during this gospel age through our Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to bring it to pass, Elijah still prayed, and as we see as a consequence, there was no rain, and the drought lasted for 3.5 years. It has been suggested that by Pastor Russell, and I can agree with that, that the 3.5 years represent 1,260 years from 539 A.D. to 1799 A.D., a 1,260-year period, using a day for a year, 3.5 years, where we find that indeed there was a great drought. Not so much as a lack of literal rain, but a lack of hearing the word of the Lord. As the prophet Amos tells us in chapter 8, verse 11, that the Lord will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the word of the Lord. This is a period of time we refer to as the Dark Age period. The early church was aware of this period of time because they had information from the Lord, just as Elijah did when he went to Ahab and told him there won't be any rain. And they warned the Lord's people about it. Some of the brethren back there thought the coming of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom was very near. After all this troublous time, they thought that the kingdom was quite near. But our dear apostle Paul informed them that before the coming of the Lord, there would first occur a great falling away from the truth. He tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 7, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The Apostle John also mentions this Antichrist in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 22. He says, little children, it is the last time, and as yet you have heard that the Antichrist will come, whereby we know that it is the last time. And verse 22, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. In the fourth chapter of 1 John, verse 3, we read, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof we have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. So we see from these admonitions that they saw the beginning of a great Antichrist system and a falling away from the true Word of God. And for a period of time, the church would be in an environment of great darkness where there would be a withholding of the Word of God. And so it came to pass. The Apostle Peter also saw it. He wrote about it, about the false prophets coming, and he talks about them in his second epistles, chapter 2 and 3. Jude also mentions the great falling away, and he wrote about the false prophets as well. So let's turn our thoughts to the book of James, where he wrote about Elijah, how he prayed that there would be no rain for 3.5 years, and it did come to pass as he prayed, and there was no rain for 3.5 years. We all know that droughts are a terrible thing. Wherever there is a great drought, especially for 3.5 years, people starve to death because there is no water. There's no food. But we see that the Lord took care of Elijah. He directed him to go to the brook Cherith and sent ravens there to feed him. In due course of time, what happened to the brook? It dried up because of the drought. Where did the Lord send Elijah? He sent him to the home of a widow who lived in Zidon. We have wondered just why the Lord sent him there, because the people worship Baal, a most heinous heathen god, as we know. And remember that this was that idolatrous god who Jezebel worshipped and coerced her husband Ahab and of all Israel to fall into idolatry. The account of this widow is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 17. We find that she was on the verge of starvation, about ready to die. She was about ready to use her last handful of flour and cup of oil for herself and her son. But Elijah came along and wanted to eat. He told her that as long as he was there, the flour would not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, but would continue to be supplied for them to live on. And it came to pass just as Elijah said. So we see here again how the Lord cared for him. Faith can firmly trust him, come what may. The Lord has never been without his people at any time, even during the dark age period. There's always been somebody to serve the Lord. And that seems to be the lesson brought out by Elijah, being taken care of by the Lord in this remarkable way. And so during the dark age period, there were brethren who survived that period, as we know in history. They received their sustenance and strength from the Lord, and so that they could comfort others with the word of truth. When the time came for the drought to be over, the Lord instructed Elijah to go to Ahab and tell him. And when Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And Elijah told him very plainly that, "No, I'm not the one, it's you are causing all the problems. You're responsible for it." And this is recorded in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. Then Elijah had all of Israel to assemble on Mount Carmel. He asked them, "How long halt you between two opinions?" And that's a good lesson for us. If we have strong conviction with the Lord, we should not hesitate or halt in making our determination. If the Lord, Elijah says, "If the Lord God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." Then came the great showdown between the priests of Baal and Elijah. He asked them to take a bullock and prepare it for sacrifice, and that he would do the same, and that when fire would consume it, it would be made clear to all the people who was God. And so the 450 priests of Baal did that. Perhaps they were decked out in their splendor, robes and vestments and so forth, which was in great contrast to the probably the ordinary vestments that Elijah wore. And from morning to night, the priests of Baal chanted, as it's recorded. They raved, they danced, and Elijah taunted them, suggesting that they cry louder because maybe Baal was having a siesta. Maybe he had gone on a journey. But we see nothing happen. At the close of the day, their sacrificial offer was still cold and was not consumed. Then it was Elijah's turn. First, he repaired the broken altar of Jehovah using 12 stones, which we think represents the 12 tribes of Israel. The bullock was then dressed and placed upon the altar. The trench was then filled with water, and this was done not only once, but three times. And we all know it is difficult to start a fire with wet wood. And then Elijah prayed. He prayed, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at my word." And just like a strike of lightning, what happened? Fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. It was made evident to the people that Jehovah, he is the God in Israel. By Elijah's direction, the priests of Baal were slain. And one would, as we think about it and study it, you'd be inclined to think that all of the ministerial experiences of Elijah would have ended at this climactic point of triumph over the priests of Baal. But it didn't happen that way, did it? The Lord still had more experiences for him, just as the Lord has more experiences for his church in times of seemingly dark days, times of trouble. We may be able to relate this to the history of the church at the time of the Reformation movement, and I like that thought. Relate this period of time to the Reformation movement. Many of the Lord's people at that time thought that the long-held Catholicism, the long hold Catholicism had upon the people was broken, and they would be led into the Lord's kingdom, for which they were all waiting for and praying for. But it didn't happen that way, did it? What happened was that the Reformation movement brought about many differences, much bickering, and resulted in many splinter groups, evolving into various denominations. They became rather Babylonish, and so we see it wasn't to be to be the moment of triumph for the church at that time, because other things were first to be take place. So here again we can see that Elijah, the experiences of Elijah, represents the church in the flesh. Now the next experience of Elijah relates to that wicked woman Jezebel. She made up her mind that it was time for Elijah to be taken out of the way, because he had killed all the priests of Baal. When Elijah found out about it, he fled into the wilderness to escape from the wrath of Jezebel. However, we find in our study in the scriptures that it wasn't Jezebel that took his life. In the 21st chapter of 1 Kings, verse 23, it was prophesied that she would die a violent death and that the dogs would eat her flesh. And later on, when Elijah was not on the scene, that's what happened. The prophecy was fulfilled. The people said, you know, Elijah said that this was going to happen, and it happened that way. And we believe that Jezebel is a good picture of and represents the apostate church and how it will come to an end as prophesied in the book of Revelation chapters 17 and 18. The Lord's people know about this, and they know that it is going to happen. However, when it does happen, they will not be around, just as Elijah was not around at the time this happened to Jezebel. At the time Elijah fled from Jezebel into the wilderness, the Lord finds him under a juniper tree, 1 Kings 19:4. He was very discouraged and told the Lord he wanted to die. Remember James' comment about he was an ordinary man, and here we see the manifestation of the weakness of the flesh we all have. We are beset by despair and discouragement in our lives, but the Lord does provide the proper sustenance and lifts us up out of this condition and gives us encouragement to continue on our journey to Mount Zion. We find that the angel of the Lord provided the proper sustenance that strengthened Elijah to continue his journey to Mount Horeb. The Lord instructed him to go there because he was going to reveal to him things that were going to happen. And there he sees the fierce wind that made that tore the solid mountains. Then came the earthquake. Then came the fire or lightning. These, we believe, are symbolic of things that the Lord's people know are going to happen here at the end of this gospel age. They are symbolic of troublous times. The old order of things has to be removed before the new order is ushered in. The Lord asked Elijah, what are you doing here? Why all by yourself, all alone? And Elijah replied that he was very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I am the only one left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. Elijah, from this statement, we see the impression that Elijah thought he was the only one that was being faithful to the Lord. May this not teach us a lesson also? I think it's a good lesson. We should strive daily to humble ourselves before the Lord. We are not to think that the Lord's people are the only ones really and truly serving the Lord, and that there are no others. Such an attitude may lead to spiritual pride. We should not fall into an isolated condition. We should not isolate ourselves from one another. We need each other. The Lord admonishes us through Paul not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, more so as you see the day approaching the end of the gospel age and the new kingdom that lies before us. We need to encourage one another. We need to help one another in the development of Christian graces. Do you remember what the Lord told Elijah? Until the night cometh when no man can work. I can remember at a Portland convention, it was Brother David Bruce was assigned to find out just how many of the Lord's people, how many were in the world, you know, worldwide. And if I remember, he came up with a figure something like 7,000. But do you know that after the Iron Curtain had crumbled, and that those Eastern Bloc of nations in Romania, there were hundreds and hundreds of brethren that we didn't know about. But the Lord knew about them, didn't he? He knew that they were there. And so the brethren from this country were able to help the Romanian brethren, weren't they? And other brethren in those European bloc of nations. There are some other experiences in the life of Elijah that are very interesting and foreshadow a great lesson for us. But we'll have to skip over some of them now. His experiences that we have called attention to are intended to remind us of the fact that Elijah was an ordinary man, just as you and I are, that he represents the church in the flesh. So in answer to the question, Elijah must first come, Jesus answered, yes, Elijah shall first come. He was referring to the church in the flesh, the church militant, who was to prepare the way for his coming again to establish his kingdom. Since the time of the early church, that's what all the Lord's people have been doing. And it also includes our day, even today. The Church of Christ has always looked forward to his coming, the establishment of his kingdom, and preaching it. Elijah was never popular in his day, and the church in the flesh has never not been popular in her day. About the only reason Elijah was accepted is because of the prophecies that were associated with his work pertaining to the Lord and his coming. And so with us, we should never expect to be popular in our day, never expect many thanks or compliments or commendations because we won't get them. However, if you are faithful to the Lord to the very end, then it will come to pass that in his kingdom you will receive your thanks and also glory and honor and be given the part that you will have in that kingdom, that glorious kingdom which we have long prayed for. Going back to the prophecy in Malachi where it states that Elijah would have the work of turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children of the fathers, lest I come and smite the church of the earth with a curse or utter destruction. This kind of reminds us the way of a statement made by our Lord in the 24th chapter of Matthew, which is a prophetic chapter, in verses 21 and 22, in response to a question that his disciples asked about his coming. He said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, or on account of the elect, those days shall be shortened." And we understand this prophecy tells us that the entire race of mankind throughout the entire earth is capable of being destroyed. And we know that the implements that are available for destruction now could bring that about. And we are also aware of the terrible implements of these destructions, what would result. But thank God, just as at the right time, before this could happen, the Christ, the church, is complete. It intervenes, takes rulership of the world, and it will pass from the worldly hands to the church. And in conclusion, let each of us fulfill our part in making our calling and election sure, and that his kingdom may indeed come. Then follows that great work of the glorified Elijah. The stony hearts of man will be removed and replaced with a heart of flesh. They shall all be taught of the Lord, and all shall be made known of him, or that is Elijah's church, is complete. Mankind will be restored back to the image and likeness of his God. God will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and he shall be their God. So we also see that the earth will not be smitten with utter destruction. The great work of Elijah will have been accomplished.
Thank you, Brother Johnson, for your services teaching us about the picture of Elijah, the picture of the church in the flesh in this gospel age which we are now in. And aren't we thankful for the honesty that the scriptures were written, and that it teaches us that the Heavenly Father has always used imperfect servants throughout his divine plan, and may that give us confidence that we too have a part in this plan, even though we have our human weaknesses and failings. So let us continue to assemble ourselves together, as Brother Johnson made known, and speak these things one to another, so that we can be faithful unto death to be a part of that greater Elijah, which Brother Johnson shared with us, that will be that bride of Christ, which will bring a blessing to all the families of the earth. In closing, Brother Johnson has chosen hymn number 6. Hymn number 6, A Little Flock. We'll sing all 4 verses, and please rise on the 4th verse. And Brother Bob will dismiss us with prayer. And we remind you that the next meeting will begin at 4:30. Where Brother Sid Jones will be serving us at that time. So hymn number 6, please rise on the last verse.
Oh.
dear, kind, loving, all-wise Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We come to thee, dear Father, in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, to again thank thee for thy goodness and mercy and for the wonderful beauties of thy precious words of truth and of life. And we see that our Lord and Savior is the way, the truth, and the life that will lead all mankind to thee. And we thank thee, dear Father, for this privilege of assembly to gather for the study of thy word. And we thank thee for the ones that thou has used as a picture from the Old Testament, picturing thy wonderful plan, which will be accomplished when thy church is complete and when thy kingdom is established, for which we pray. And we are so thankful for these precious promises, for thy word, for thy comfort, for thy help and guidance in every time of need. And we would ask thy blessing upon all thy family of God throughout the world, and for thy world of mankind. We pray thy kingdom come soon, when thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Be with us in our further fellowship. Forgive us for our failures. Keep us in thy love. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen.